the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Can I add my welcome to Saz and to Helen? If it's your first time, a huge warm welcome to you. Apologies, I've been hiding in the office, and I'm going to go and hide in the office again in a few moments' time, so please forgive me. We are looking at a series called Generous. If you've been here this year, you'll know that this year is all about Luke's gospel. Follow me. And we're taking 4 weeks out to look at Luke 17 to 19 in a series called Generous, trying to work out what the Lord Jesus has to say about being generous. What does it look like? What does he tell us about generosity? And let's be honest, this morning, I'm not going to mess around. This morning's about money. We've talked about grace. We've talked about thankfulness. And this morning is about money. That's why I'm particularly annoyed I'm not on top form, because I do want those difficult pastoral conversations that may occur as a result of this. Please email in and we'll catch up when I'm back on top form. Money's not a great subject, is it? Let's be honest. No one likes to come to church and hear about money. It feels a bit private, I think. We're cautious, aren't we, about telling people what we earn. People might become judgmental or condescending. We don't like hearing about it at church because we just don't want the challenge at time, maybe. And if a paid staff worker was stood here, it sounds like they're begging for their wages. So two disclaimers right at the start from me. One is this: I do not get paid by Belmont Chapel. The closest I've ever had to remuneration is parking in the front car park and going to the cinema. Now, you've all done it. Don't give me that. And two, importantly, I do not know what anyone gives to Belmont apart from what Hannah and I give. I have no idea about any individual giving in this room. I know about our collective individual, the money we get as a total. I have no idea what anyone gives. But I do want to say this at the outset. The topic of money is for everyone. It is for everyone. If you were here last week, you might be familiar with that image. That was the image that Cy brought to us of ladders, how we often compare ourselves to others on a rung of a ladder. And I think it's quite interesting with money, because on issues of morality, we'll often look at the person on the rung below us. So we'll look down and we'll go, well, we're better than those drug dealers, we're better than those mass murderers, we're better than those rapists, we're better than all those, and we make a judgment and we make down. It's interesting with money though, isn't it? We always make an upward comparison, don't we? We always look to the person on the rung above us, the person who has just a little bit more than we do. And the problem with that upward financial comparison is that I think it can generate increasing amounts of greed and decreasing amounts of compassion. And when we talk about money in the church, there can be a tendency to think that this message is just for the person who's just on the rung above me. It's not. This message is for you, and this message is for me. And I have to act as a result of what I'm going to say as well. Now, whatever your situation is, this is for all of us. Now, you may not like talking about money, but I think this is the figure I heard. The Bible talks about it an awful lot. And as I understand it, money is mentioned on average twice on every page of the Bible. Twice on every page of the Bible. And it's not just in the Old Testament where it surfaces. Believe it or not, Jesus talks about wealth, money, and possessions in the four Gospels about 25% of the time. So 25% of Jesus' teaching is on wealth, money, and possessions. Now, why does he talk so much about these things? Well, I think it's because they are an indicator of the state of our heart. They are an indicator of the state of our heart. Now, not the only indicator by any means, please, not at all. But it does tell us, money tells us what we prioritize, money tells us what we value, and money tells us what is important to us. We can't get away from that. Our bank balance tells us, and where we spend it, exactly where our priorities lie. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus meets a rich young man. Saz is going to kindly read it so I can just have a little break of my voice. Jesus meets a rich young man. Now, more often in the Gospels, Jesus comes along and he meets someone and he transforms their life, doesn't he? He tips it upside down. They're in a mess. They might be ill or they might be sad, and Jesus turns it around and brings hope, life, and joy. We're about to read a passage where the opposite happens. Jesus brings sadness. Now, something clearly goes wrong here. Let's see if we can work out what it is. It's on page 994 of the Church Bible, and Saz is going to read it to us now. Thanks, Saz.
It's Luke chapter 18, verse 18 to 30. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18, page 994. A certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. Honour your father and mother." "All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with human beings is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life."
Thanks, Saz. On occasions, there are times in life when people think they have an advantage, but it turns out to be the very opposite. Last year, in about May, I can't remember now, there's been so many of them, the Conservatives called a general election. I think they were of the belief that Theresa May's strong and stable leadership would be an advantage and would boost their parliamentary majority. The opposite happened. In America at the moment, there is currently debate around the Second Amendment and the right to bear arms. Now, many in America believe it is an advantage to be able to possess a gun and defend yourselves, but there's already been 18 tragic school shootings in the first couple of months of 2018. What seems like an advantage can actually be a disadvantage. Now, in the material world that we live in, wealth is an advantage. But in the spiritual world, we've just read, Jesus says, it's a disadvantage. Now, it's my belief that everybody in this room this morning is at a spiritual disadvantage. You are all, me included, at a spiritual disadvantage. You see, we may compare ourselves to the people on the rung up on the ladder, but in comparisons to billions, we are rich. Statistically speaking, if you have sufficient food, decent clothes, live in a house or apartment, have a reasonably reliable means of transportation, you're in the top 15% of the world's wealthy. Top 15%. And the man that we've just read about was definitely in the top 15%. I've got a feeling he was top 1%, to be honest. Verse 18, have a look at it. This man is a ruler. He wields power. He might be a Jewish leader. He might be a member of the Sanhedrin. Lovely thing about this story is that it also appears in Matthew and Mark. So we get kind of three looks at it. We are looking at Luke's gospel, but I have had permission to sneakily look at Matthew and Mark as well this morning. That's all right. I'm okay to do that. And in those gospels as well, we learn that this man is rich and he is young, which is why he's affectionately known as the rich young ruler. Now, this man, whoever he is one of life's winners. If you were trying to buy him a birthday present or a Christmas present, you would fail. He has everything. Yet what many would perceive as an advantage is a disadvantage. Have a look, please, at verse 24. Jesus declares it. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Hard, not impossible. Next week, as we conclude this series, we're going to look at Zacchaeus, a wealthy man. There's no doubt that he entered the kingdom of God. And in a few moments' time, we'll look at how we turn this disadvantage that we're at into an advantage. But in the passage, the encounter opens, doesn't it, verse 18, with a question. Verse 18, have a look. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this man gets many things wrong, but I really admire his question. What a great question. You stand face to face with Jesus, and you basically go, how do I get into heaven? That's a great question. If you had one question for Jesus, that's a pretty good question, I think. He gets some stuff wrong, but that's a great start. But in his question, in just 10 words, there are two misunderstandings he has. Can you see the two misunderstandings that this man has? 10 words. Misunderstanding one, he doesn't know who Jesus was, and he didn't understand Jesus's message. And those two misunderstandings and the subsequent dialogue shows that this young rich young ruler has a major, major problem. See if you can work out what his major problem is as we go through this. Firstly, he didn't know who Jesus was. It took two words. Two words, this man says. When you go to a doctor and you go for a diagnosis, it often takes a bit more than two words, doesn't it? A bit of a checkup. Jesus gets this man in two words. Good teacher. Jesus jumps on it. Verse 19, have a look. Why are you calling me good? Now, many use this passage to bolster the idea that Jesus is not God. And the usual misinterpretation is that Jesus is saying he isn't good because he isn't God. That is not the case. It's the very opposite that is true in this case. Jesus is affirming that he is God. Jesus isn't downplaying it, going, don't call me good. Jesus is trying to get the young man to understand exactly who he's talking to. He's not just talking to a good teacher. He is talking to God in a body. Mr. Rich Young Ruler, God is the only one who is good. God is the only one who can save you from death. And you are looking at him right now. This is the most important encounter of your entire life. Seems like such an innocent start, doesn't it? Good teacher, what a lovely greeting. No, Jesus immediately clarifies who he is and the fact that no one is like him. If you are here or in a church for the first time this morning, one of the most important, no, the most important question there is, who Jesus is. And if you don't know the answer to that, please look into it. We have a Christianity course that runs on a Tuesday. Come along. That the answer to the question, who is Jesus, unlocks so many of life's questions. This man didn't know who he was, and he didn't get his message. After two words, it's gone wrong. After the tenth word, it's gone. Well, the fifth word, it's gone wrong. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This rich young ruler is obsessed with the idea of getting to heaven. If I do this, if I do that, if I just do a bit more of the... I'm sorry, that is just not the case. He's trying to sort of get to the top half of a league table and he thinks he'll get in. If I get Europa qualification, I'll be all right. No, absolute nonsense. If you were here last week, as we talked about grace, grace is a free gift. There is nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. You can't do anything. It is a gift from our loving and wonderful God. And this man just doesn't get it. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't understand Jesus' message. And all this and the subsequent dialogue highlights this guy's major problem. Major, major problem. Money was more important than following Jesus. Money and comfort was this man's idol. This man worshipped money. Verse 22. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. Now, the idea of giving away his wealth, he just couldn't comprehend. He'd rather keep his money than follow Jesus. And we get this terrible verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. He had this material advantage of money, but it became a spiritual disadvantage because money became his master. It became a disadvantage. Money was the most important thing. Jesus knew it. So what did he say? Puts his finger on it. Have a look. You lack one thing. Money is more important to you than I am, says Jesus. Now, at this moment, you may be sat there, and if it's the first time you've ever looked at this passage, you're going, whoa, I didn't sign up to this. What's this about? Hang on a sec. Have I just got to give everything away? Well, Jesus doesn't say that. It's clear from elsewhere in the New Testament that some of the early Christians were quite wealthy. Jesus only issued the command to this one man on this particular occasion. And Jesus is focusing here on the issue of priority. First commandment says this: you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God must come first. But this young man loved wealth more than he loved God, and he just couldn't reconcile it. Jesus knew it, and he challenged him. Now, we can't serve two masters. You cannot serve Jesus and something else. We have to leave one to follow the other. Now, there is so much more to say on these verses. However, as a church, we've looked at this passage at least a couple of times in the last few years. So I've had permission to just leave the rest of this text. We'll come back to it a bit and talk more of generally about giving as such. Because some of you may be thinking, you might struggle to relate to this person. Surely in the 21st century, there are bigger issues than money. Money's not the big issue now. Today's big issues, that's sex, sexuality, addiction, relationships. They're the big issues. They're the big challenges of today. I'm not so sure. I think that money and generosity may be much more of a challenge than we think. Apparently in the Bible, Jesus talks about greed approximately 10 times as much as he talks about adultery. He talks about greed 10 times as much as he talks about adultery. That leads me to believe that money might be more of a subtle problem than we think. Now, my experience as a leader of this church tells me that as well. See, what to do with money rarely appears as a problem in people's lives. People will come to me and talk to me about alcohol. They'll talk to me about internet. They'll talk to me about sex. They'll talk to me about relationships. And we'll discuss things. No one's ever come to me regarding money and gone, I've got a problem with my wealth. I don't know what to do with my money. Now, you may say that is fine. That's great, isn't it? I'm not so sure. The closest I've ever had to a conversation around money is with people just on the general concept of tithing, about what the Bible says and doesn't say. Now, if you don't know what tithing is where you give away a tenth of your income, annual income, back to God. Now, people often notice that the Old Testament, there's lots of really clear guidelines about this. But in the New Testament, there are less specific numeric guides for us. So some people start to question that stuff that was in the Old Testament about giving 10% away. Well, it's not kind of reinforced in the New Testament, so are we off the hook here? And I have sympathy with that school of thought, but probably not in the way you might suspect or hope. Can I just ask you this? If you're someone who thinks that I'm a follower of Jesus and I don't need to give away 10% because the New Testament doesn't definitively say that, can I respectfully ask you a couple of questions? As people who live in the days after Jesus' death and resurrection, have we received more or less of God's truth, God's love, and his revelation? Are we more in debt to God than they were, or are we less in debt to God than they were? Did Jesus tithe his life and his blood? Did he give away a certain number of pints, or did he give it all? Personally, I wonder if tithing is a minimum guide for Christian believers. Jesus gave, didn't he, on that cross, 100% of himself. He gave absolutely everything he could for you. And he gave everything he could for me. Is it right to quibble over 10% in return? Surely the question is how much must I give? Surely the question as we look at that is how much can I give? John Ortberg, the American author, said this: tithing is a bad ceiling, but an excellent floor. It's a bad ceiling, but an excellent floor. Now, if you're sat there and you're unsure about whether money is an idol in your life, you may be sat there, I just don't know. I don't know if I love it more than Jesus. It's difficult for me to tell. I think bank statements always are a good indication. But here are three questions for you. If you find this difficult, you can't give large amounts of it away. Whatever your large is, you can't give large amounts of it away. That may be an indication that money is an issue for you. You get scared if you might have less than you're accustomed to having. You see people who are doing better than you, even though you might have worked harder or might be a better person and it gets under your skin. Now, if any of those resonate with you, then that may be an indicator, it might be an indicator that money is a little bit too important in your life. But do not panic. There is an antidote. There is a way of turning the spiritual disadvantage of money into an advantage. And it's just the title of the series. Be generous. Be generous. Very, very simply, be generous. I used the word simple. I didn't use the word easy. This is not easy, but there are simple solutions. Here's why. I'm going to stop in a few moments' time, but I'm going to give you four reasons why being generous is a great, great thing to do. Be generous. It is better to give than receive. Not my words, the words of Jesus. Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Giving to God and his work, if you've never tried it, try it. It brings joy. It brings happiness. It brings blessing to others as well as ourselves. It's surprisingly painless. Honestly, try it. It's surprisingly painless. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus encouraged his followers to store up what he called treasure in heaven. He said, store up treasure in heaven. Get a heavenly bank balance. Question is, what does your heavenly bank balance look like? Not your earthly one. Are you storing up treasures in heaven? Now, if you believe in the biblical idea of tithing and the tenth being a helpful guide, ask yourself this question. If God gave me 10 times as much as I give him, could I live on it? If God gave me 10 times as much as I give him, could I live on it? The even more relevant question is not what should I give, but what should I keep? Jesus taught blessing, joy in this generosity. As well as that, and this may not be popular either, sorry, be generous. Money is not yours. Money is not yours. Now that may be confusing because your money is in your account. It has your name on it. You have the ability to move it. You have the ability to use it. You are the person who went to work. You are the person who did the work for that job. But the Bible says something unexpected. It doesn't say what you might expect it to say. The truth is this. Everything that you have, everything that I have, comes from God. God is the owner, not you, not me. We are merely stewards. Now, you may say, well, I work, I sacrificed. Not what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8:17-18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. In your success, in your prosperity, please, please remember that your life and your power to get wealth are both gifts from God. Sorry, you are not a self-made man or woman. I am not a self-made man. We are God-made men and women who are gifted and called and blessed to be a blessing to other people. If we're not generous, money will become an idol. It's not ours. Thirdly, this, be generous. Your church needs you. Now, we are really, really blessed in this congregation. I am so thankful to so many generous people in this room right now. God has graciously provided money to further the work here at Belmont and overseas and all around this country over the number of years. And we as a leadership team, we're always trying to be responsible stewards of the money that comes in. A number of years ago, we felt the real leading from God to be more generous. So over the number of years, we've been really, really trying to become more and more generous. Last year, we managed to get our external giving up to £70,000, about 20% nearly of the money that comes in goes straight out of this place. Now, as a church, we believe that the gospel, the cross, is the crucial message, and we want to get it out further. We want to bless more organizations, but we want to do more work here. Now, we need a variety of things for that to happen, gift and talent and time. We also need money. Page 3 of your focus this morning, there's a little article that says why you should come to the church meeting. We're going to talk about 3 things that we want to do. Some are outside of this building, some are inside of this building. but we need money if we want to take this work further. The easy thing for us to do is to go to that £70,000 pot that we give away and go, well, let's just bring it back inside. No. The biblical model is generosity. We don't want to rob that one to do the work here. We want to continue to push that as hard as we can because we think that's the biblical model of generosity. So we'll encourage you to think about your giving again. Maybe you give regularly. You might want to have a look at what you give. Maybe you don't, and you might want to consider it. It does, honestly, it's logical to give to your local church. I promise you that. Ash Carter, in his book, The Money Mentor, said this: it makes sense to strengthen the ministry in our local church with our time, energy, and money. The farmer who neglects to care for his crops is a fool, since they feed him and his family. So it is with us in the church. We ought to be giving to provide the means with which to pay church staff and other costs, so that nothing distracts from the crucial work of preaching the gospel. A number of years ago, I was speaking on a topic similar to this, and I got an email from a member of the congregation, and I kept it. Here's what they wrote to me on the subject of generosity and giving. We have plenty of sung worship. Perhaps we should have equally frequent and lengthy giving worship. This is not a joke. Singing is dead easy. Parting with scarce cash is not. Remember the widow's mite. If you don't remember the widow's mite, turn a couple of pages, Luke 21. Luke 21. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Quote finishes like this: singing in a crowd is fun. Writing a check alone is not. Be generous. It is blessed to give than receive. Be generous. The money is not yours. Be generous. The church needs you. And I must finish with this now. And please, I know I'm not very well, but I haven't gone mad with this. Just bear with me. Be generous because Jesus is the rich young ruler. Be generous because Jesus is the rich young ruler. Go with it. Just go with it, please. And I mentioned that as well as Luke's gospel, it's in Matthew and Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, when this account is being retold, and an author called Tim Keller helped me with this, says this when he's interacting with the rich young ruler. He says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Now you may think, so what? That is classic Jesus. That's just Jesus, isn't it? He looks at people, he loves them. That's what he does. Well, you don't actually get texts like that elsewhere in the Gospels. You don't get these kind of explicit, tender moments in the narrative where Jesus meets someone. Something appears to be going on that maybe we don't know. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. Is it something he sees in the man? Is it something he said? Is it something he did? Well, I'm not so sure. Just think about this for a moment. Jesus at this point in the Gospel is probably about 31 years old. That's young, trust me. And he looks at the young man, and I think he identifies with him. You see, Jesus, let's not forget, is a rich young man. He is far richer than this rich young ruler could ever imagine. If you were here in the autumn, you'd remember our series Enough on Colossians. This man is talking to the creator and sustainer of the world, Jesus. And Jesus has left all that wealth behind him. Jesus has come from the glory and the splendor and majesty of heaven, and he's come to earth. In the words of Paul, though Jesus Christ was rich, yet for your sake and my sake, he became poor. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And Jesus goes into a deeper poverty than anyone could ever imagine. And Jesus comes along to this rich young ruler and he says, I'm giving it all away. I'm giving everything I have away because I want you in heaven. Now, I'm going to give away my big all. You give away your little all to follow me, Mr. Rich Young Ruler. You think you know what rich is. You haven't got a clue what rich is. You give away your little all while I go and die on a cross for you. Jesus says, I think, I won't ask you to do anything I haven't already done. Jesus says, I'm the ultimate rich young ruler who gives away ultimate wealth so that you can join me in glory. If you understand that Jesus is the true rich young ruler, then I think it will change your attitude to money and generosity completely. You will not try to figure out how much you have to give away. You will try to figure out how much you can give away. The standard for generosity has a new level. It is the cross. And Jesus says, I want your attitude towards money to be utterly changed, to be utterly reworked because of my death on the cross. When you look at the two pieces of wood, does it melt your heart? Does the sacrifice that Jesus made for you drain money of its importance in your life? That's the question. Jesus gave everything for us. The response for us in return is generosity. It's better to give than to receive. Money's not yours and mine. Your church needs you because Jesus is the true rich young ruler. No fancy illustration to close, just the words of Jesus. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The band are going to come and join us now. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending the Lord Jesus. Thank you that though Jesus Christ was rich, for our sakes, he became poor. Thank you that he gave up his place in heaven. He went into a deeper poverty than any of us could ever know or imagine. Thank you that he gave it all away for us. Thank you that Jesus died for us. Thank you that he rose again. Would that affect us? Not just in the things we say, but in the things that we do. Would Jesus' death and resurrection transform everything? Would we be a people who are increasingly generous? Father, it is better to give than receive. Help us to realize that this money's not ours. Help us to realize the urgent need to further the work here in this place and beyond. And help us this week and beyond to just look at Jesus as the true rich young ruler who gave away absolutely everything for us. Amen.